morning for our scripture reading, we'll be reading from two places. The first place is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And then we'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And the reason I've chosen two scripture readings, we're going to be going back and forth between chapter 1 and chapter 20. And one of the reasons for that is as John, by the power of the Spirit, wrote his gospel and what he had witnessed concerning the things of Jesus, our Savior, he wrote this gospel with certain themes. And those themes are explained in chapter 1 and developed all through the gospel until we come to chapter 20. And we're going to develop those themes this morning. So let's begin by reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Be reading the first 14 verses, and then we'll be going to chapter 20. And this is the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to that light. The true light that gives life, that gives light to every man, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not out of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And let us turn to John chapter 20. I'll be reading the first 23 verses of John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their home. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my disciples and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went out to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that she had said, that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and chapter 20. The story of Jesus' resurrection in the Gospel of John is unique in many ways. John is the only gospel of the four that begins the first verse by telling us that it was early on the first day of the week and it was still dark at the tomb. All the other gospels begin with the light of the day appearing as they arrive at the tomb. John's gospel is also the only gospel that tells us the story of Mary in the garden. None of the other gospels teach us this or explain this. And someone might ask, upon reading John's gospel story compared to the one we have read from Matthew, why is it that John has written the story this way? In the other gospels, we read of a group of women coming to the tomb, not just Mary Magdalene. And when, upon hearing the news or seeing the empty tomb, or in some of the gospels, even meeting the Lord, they immediately run off and tell the disciples the news. But in this gospel story, after telling the disciples that she cannot find Jesus, and the disciples run to the tomb, we see in verse 10 that the disciples went back to their home. And so before the rest of the disciples find out, before they meet the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we have the story of Mary in the garden. Mary, who is weeping and sad because she cannot find the body of Christ. Mary, who is in this garden with the angels. Mary, who is in this garden with the gardener. But no, it's not the gardener. It's Jesus. Why is this story so important to John's gospel? What is it that John wants us to see as he includes this as his witness of Jesus Christ and his resurrection? What connections does he want us to make that the other gospel writers have not made? To answer that question, you have to go back to chapter 1. You see, as John writes his gospel from the beginning to the end, he picks up on creation themes. Creation themes are developed all through the gospel, and he goes back to creation themes as the resurrection takes place in chapter 20. In verse 1 of chapter 1, John writes as he begins the gospel, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John goes back to the beginning of the world. In the beginning of the world, there was God. In the beginning of the world, there was the Word. No one witnessed the creation except for God and for the angels and the Word. Because when you go to verse 3 of chapter 1, John goes on to say, Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. In the beginning there was nothing but darkness. God was there, and the angels were there, and the Word was there, and the world was created, according to verses 3 and 4 and 5, through the Word. As John begins the story of the resurrection, it's still dark, just like at creation. Jesus has been risen from the dead. It's an accomplished fact, even though it is still dark. But who is there to witness it? God and the angels. It's still dark at the tomb. It's still dark there because this is a recreation. The world was created through the Word. And now the Word has come into the world. In verse 14 of chapter 1, John tells us this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, the story of the gospel, the story of John's gospel, is the story of how that Word, by which the world was created in Genesis chapter 1, has come to this world in the flesh. God has come to the world in this flesh and proclaimed the glory of the Father through his Son, who has come into the world and who has died for sinners. And as he has died for sinners on the cross, as he has paid the price for sin, as he comes out of that grave, there is darkness. For in Jesus Christ, there is a recreation. Now notice, as Mary arrives at the tomb, she doesn't understand. She doesn't understand what's going on. She can't find the body of her Lord. When the disciples come to the tomb, Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, who many believe is John, they cannot understand either. We read that John sees and believes, but they know that the body has not been stolen. For if the body had been stolen, why would they first unwrap the body from its burial clothes? They know something else is going on. And so before John goes on to tell us about Jesus' appearance to the disciples and his commission to proclaim his resurrection through all the world, we read that the disciples go back to their homes and were left in the garden with Mary, with the angels, and with Jesus. You see, Mary is standing outside of the tomb in verse 11. And she's crying. She doesn't know where her Lord has gone. But the angels are there. Verses 12. And she saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. At creation, the angels were there. They witnessed God's creation of this world. At creation, the angels were there as God planted a garden. As God put in the garden a man and his wife, a man named Adam. And now as this recreation has taken place, as Jesus Christ has died on the cross, as sin has been paid for, as he's come out of the tomb, as those who are saved will be saved through him, the Word that has become flesh. John brings us back to a garden. And in this garden is not a gardener, but second Adam. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians 15 draws the comparison between the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam in the garden was disobedient and sinned and brought death. The second Adam, risen from the grave, has conquered sin and death. The second Adam brings not death, but resurrection and life and glory. For he has defeated the enemies that the first Adam brought in at this creation through his disobedience. And he has brought life to all those who believe in him and worship him. But Mary still doesn't understand. When the angels are there and she sees the angels and they ask her in verse 13, "Woman, why are you crying?" Mary's response, "They have taken my Lord away and I don't know where they have put him." Now notice the change in vocabulary. As she goes to Peter and the other disciple in verse 2, she tells them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." But now, as she speaks to the angels, she uses the first person, not the second person, the first person. It is a personal savior for her. "I do not know where they have put my Lord." At this, she turns around, and Jesus himself is standing there, but she doesn't realize it's Jesus. And so Jesus begins to question her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" And thinking it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus' response to her is, "Mary." Notice the personal touch of the Savior. This is the same Savior who died on the cross. This is the same Savior that knew Mary before he died. This glorified Savior who has risen from the dead still knows her name, still knows her personally as one of his sheep. And here in this garden with the second Adam is a woman just like the first Adam. And in that garden, the Garden of Eden, as Adam was confronted with his disobedience and sin, he blamed her. He said, "It was the woman you gave me, Lord." But now as Mary stands there with the second Adam, this second Adam has not blamed her, but he's died for her. He has paid for her sins. He has driven out the demons. As we read earlier in the book of John, Mary Magdalene was possessed by demons and Jesus saved her. And now Jesus still knows her by her first name, Mary. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me. No one can snatch them from my hand." When Jesus calls Mary's name, she knows her Savior. She turns towards him, and she cries out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. She has identified him as the same Jesus she knew before. She has identified him that even though he's glorified, even though he's resurrected, he still knows her by name because he is her Savior. You see, what John wants us to see in this gospel story is how Jesus has fulfilled that first creation. How Jesus has conquered the sin and death of that first Adam. How Jesus has been risen from the grave, and as Mary stands there before the second Adam, she represents the church. She represents all of us who believe in him. For he knows us as believers by our names. We hear his voice. We hear the message of the gospel. We hear and know the power of his resurrection. And he calls each one of us. The resurrected Savior knows us by name. Think how distraught we would be if the body of Jesus was lost. Mary's distraught because she can't find the body. Mary does not know where to turn. She doesn't have direction for her life. She doesn't know what to do. She can't find the body. If the gospel story was that Jesus died on the cross and they put him in the grave and now we can never find the body, why would we be here this morning? What would be the reason for thinking of Christ as our Savior? He paid for our sins and he died for us, and that's where it stops. We'll die too. But once Mary hears the voice of her Lord, once she understands that her Savior has been resurrected from the grave, she now sees clearly the message of the gospel. She sees clearly the power of the resurrection and what the second Adam has come to do. He has brought a recreation. He has brought life to his people. He has saved them from sin and from death. But yet Mary, as she stands there, still does not understand everything the Lord is about to do. For when she calls his name Rabboni, she thinks of Jesus as he was before. The same Jesus who walked on this earth, the same Jesus who drove the demons from her, the same Jesus who gave her direction and guided her in her life, and she wants that to continue. Jesus has to tell her in verse 17, "Do not hold on to me." Mary wants to go on as before. She wants Jesus on this earth. She wants her personal Savior all to herself, just her and Jesus and the people they meet along the road. But this is not Jesus' plan. In verse 17, he tells us, "Do not hold on to me, Mary, for I have not returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." You see, Jesus is not yet glorified. He's risen from the grave, but to reach his final glory, he must return to the Father. He must go to the throne room of God. He must go to the place where God's people will someday go. No, Mary, it's not going to be the same as before. It's not going to be a paradise on earth for God and his people and for Jesus and his followers. But Jesus is going to go to heaven, and he's going to send the Comforter, the Spirit. Remember in John chapter 6 when the disciples are questioning Jesus, and Jesus tells them, "After me, I will send the Comforter." As you come to John chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus appears to the disciples. And the disciples, he breathes on them in verse 22, and he tells them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." You see, the Spirit that is sent from the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who has come out of that tomb, applies the resurrection to God's people. He applies it to you. What Mary saw there in the garden, the second Adam, resurrected from the grave, we know through the Spirit. It's not just a personal Savior, as Mary speaks to him and he knows her name. but it's for the church. It's for all those who believe in Christ. And that is why Jesus goes to heaven. That is why he's glorified. That is why he sends his Spirit, which applies that resurrection to our lives. What Mary wanted from her Savior when she calls him Rabboni is that Savior who gave her direction in his life, that Savior that changed her heart, that Savior that she saw and looked to for comfort and hope and for joy. And now as Jesus has gone to heaven and he breathes on his disciples and he breathes his Spirit upon the church, we have that resurrected Lord close to us. That resurrected Lord and that resurrection power is applied to us in that Spirit. That Spirit that changes your heart to believe in Christ as your Savior. That Spirit which gives you direction in your life, which gives you comfort. That Spirit which is in the midst of the church, that Spirit which takes all the power of that resurrected second Adam and applies it to you. For not only is that Spirit given to the church in a corporate way, but as the story of Mary in the garden teaches us, it's applied in a personal way. Jesus' resurrection is for you, Mary. Jesus knows his people in a personal and an intimate way. And he knows you from heaven itself. As the story concludes with Mary, we see that she does get the point. For as she calls him Rabboni in verse 16, the same Jesus she had before, as Jesus speaks to her, and in verse 18, as she goes to the disciples with the news, she doesn't call him Rabboni anymore. She proclaims, I have seen the Lord. Are those the words from your lips this morning? I have seen the resurrected Lord. His power is at work in my life. I am no longer a prisoner to sin. I no longer fear death. When someone loses a loved one, the power of that Spirit is with them, comforting them and strengthening them in the light of that death. When they face difficulties in their life, the power of that Spirit is with you and guiding you and directing you. Because you are one born of God. If you go back to chapter 1, to that images, those images of creation, and as you think of chapter 20 and the recreation, look back at verse 12 of chapter 1. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus at night and he asks Jesus how to be born again, and Jesus tells him by water and by spirit. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again if he is old? In Jesus Christ, as you believe in the resurrection, as you believe in that recreation, as John tells us, those who believe in him are born again. You become part of that recreation. For though you may already be living here in flesh and blood, in the power of that Spirit, your heart is changed and you become born of God. Amen. Father in heaven, as we think of John's gospel story that you have given us, that was written by your Spirit, we are comforted to know that our Savior has come, and as the second Adam has been resurrected from the grave, that we can know that the Spirit has applied the power of his resurrection to our lives. That not only was Jesus risen from the grave, but we were too. May you work in our hearts and lives so that the power of this resurrection may be present in us. May you keep us from sin. May you give us direction and guide us. May you bless us and our hearts and comfort us and strengthen us each and every day. May we recognize that you know us in a personal way like no one else does. May we respond when you call our name, that we may be children of God, that live our lives faithful to you, and give us the strength as your people to live out this resurrection each and every day. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.